Going to show a little video clip. How many of you guys are familiar with the name Tom Brady? All right, well, this is a video from about 14 years ago. So if we're ready for that, we're going to. This was an interview he did on 60 Minutes. For those of you who don't know who Tom Brady is, he is the quarterback of the New England Patriots, and this was done in 2005, right after he won his third Super Bowl. And so, there we go. This looks a little bit younger than he is today. He's pushing 41, I think. But this is.
Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I mean, I think that's right. Part of me trying to go.
Okay, great. Did you all hear that? It was a little muffled, but he was just saying, I think there's something greater out there for me. I mean, a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream. But I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. What else is there for me? And the 60 Minutes interviewer says, what's the answer? And he says, I wish I knew. And you ever feel like that? You ever ask yourself, what is life all about? What is the meaning? What is the purpose of life? Tom Brady asked that question at 27 after winning three Super Bowls, and he came away saying, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than this. I mean, I reached my goal. How about you? Maybe you're just finishing the school year. Maybe you're even graduating, and maybe you've reached a lot of your goals, and you got a lot of those accolades, and you achieved, and you're saying, is this it? Or maybe you've been putting in long, hard hours on the job. Maybe you've been working on your job for 20-plus years at the company, and you're reaching your goals, or maybe you're not reaching your goals, and you're wondering, is this what it's all about? Or maybe you're slaving away at home, week after week after week, and you wonder, what is it all supposed to be about? Well, this summer, as we approach this summer, we're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and this morning, whether you are a student, whether you are working, whether you are working at home, we want to start to ask and answer the question about what is this life supposed to be all about? What are we here for? What are we shooting for? And so this morning, turn with me as we start. As we read into the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to go through the first chapter as we start to answer, what is life supposed to be all about? I think it's fitting that the last month we were talking about death. And now for the summer, we're going to talk about life. But you are connected, and we'll see that. So turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to go through the first chapter. It's right after Proverbs. It's part of the wisdom literature. And just to start off, we are going to see in verse 1, the book starts off, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, just a little background. Where does this title, Ecclesiastes, come from? Well, it comes from this Hebrew word, and that is Kohelet. Okay, there's the Hebrew letters right there. But that's that word, preacher, okay? Preacher is the Hebrew word Kohelet. And that is the title in Hebrew, Kohelet. Now, there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. That Greek translation translates it to Ecclesiastes. When we do it into Latin, we substitute the C's for the K's, and that's where we get the title for our book. But this word, Kohelet, the title of the book, really means teacher, preacher, or some of you have heard ecclesia, right? We got a church in town in Houston. It's called ecclesia. It means those who are called out, and it's a word we use for assembly. And so we can also translate it, the one who assembles. So that's a little bit of the background for the book, for the author. Now, the author is a son of David, a king in Jerusalem. Most people think that's who? Solomon, right? Now, there's some scholarly debates on if this truly is Solomon. I think it's Solomon. Now, the book itself doesn't list the author, so technically we can't say the Bible says Solomon. Most of the evidence I think points to that it is Solomon, and we'll see that as we go throughout the book. But starting here in verse 2, we have the main theme of the whole book. So here it is. Let's read it together. Verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All right. You know, you want to get your message through? You repeat yourself. So we've repeated this word 5 times. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now this word, vanity, is, again, the Hebrew word hevel. And literally, and I forgot to bring my match today. I was going to bring some dry ice, you know, and do some concert. See the dry ice coming up, you know, as we're singing the song here. Light a match, but sorry, I forgot. Just pretend like I'm. But literally, we're talking about vapor, mist, smoke. And we translate that into this word vain or vanity or meaningless. Sometimes it can have this context of absurd or enigmatic, okay? That's a good SAT word. All right, guys, get ready. Okay, so, but we're going to talk about why that might be a little vain, okay? All right, now, so this is the theme, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, he's going to elaborate on that, but this is a little bit pessimistic. Now, why are all things vain? Why are all things vain? I believe that this theme is spoken about in a context where all of life is vain without God. Without God, all of life is vain. I think he elaborates on this as we look into verse 3. Look, he talks about what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun. Now, this phrase, under the sun, this is also repeated. And basically, it's talking about life under the heavens, life where we're focused only on this world. So we're talking about life without God. And I believe when Solomon is saying these words, he's focused where we only have a this world focus. Only on this world, then life is vain, because we live in a fallen world, and things are messed up, things break, things are in chaos, things are going towards deterioration, and the climax of it is death. And so, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Not a very encouraging word for our graduates, is it? What, Pastor Way, you're saying, Ecclesiastes says, all those 12 years that I labored, and I'm going to be walking across the stage, and vanity of vanities, all is in vain. You, Pastor Way, you said those 30 years I've been laboring at that oil and gas company, vanity of vanities, all is vain. Well, it's in that context of without God, and we're only focused on this life. But you want to turn to your neighbor right now and just tell them, life without God is vain. You want to turn to your neighbor and say that to, life without God is vain. And then he starts to explain this some more. A generation goes, verse 4, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. In a sense, he's saying people are vain, because they're more fleeting than the earth. I mean, I've been cleaning out my dad's house in for 52 years, and I see pictures of my grandfather, who I never met, you know, back in the 1950s. And my grandfather, he came and he went. My dad is pushing 90. He's going to come. He's going to go. I'm over 25. I'm going to come. I'm going to go. My son right up here, he's 15. He's going to come and go. A generation going to come, a generation going to go, but the earth is going to be here forever. People are kind of vain. And then he starts to talk about the cycle of life. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and then it goes back to the place where it rises. The wind metaphor, the sun, the wind blows to the south, blows to the north. Around and around goes the wind on its circuit. The wind returns. Are we getting anywhere? I can't get my traction here. You know, life is like a cycle. I mean, this last week, Pastor Way, he DIY, no, but I'm doing better. I had to replace a battery. Pamela comes home, and at 4 p.m., we try to start the car, no juice. So Pastor Way starts looking at the YouTube video. Every 4 years, things die. They run out of juice. I got to replace. Yesterday, you guys, anybody ever fix a leaky faucet? Okay, a couple of handy women in here. You know, every 10 years or so, you got to replace that cartridge because you got to drip, 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 drip. And so Pastor Way, again, watch the YouTube videos, and I'm up there, and you know that faucet's going to leak. I got to pull that cartridge out. And I did, but in the process, I slammed the pliers, almost hit my eye. Thankfully, it hit right above my eye. I got to see, can you see it right here? I'm bleeding here. I got a Band-Aid on my eye. Every 10 years, are we getting anywhere? Think, got to mow the lawn. You know, every year we got to take the star test. I mean, can we get out of the cycle? We just got to keep taking that star test. It's, you know, same old, you go, wake up, you go to work, you go to school, you come home, you do your homework, you watch a little TV, you go to church on the weekend. Next week, you start the same thing over again. Are we getting anywhere? All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. It's tiring. It's that groaning we talked about, right? Permit yourself to groan. That's the world we live in. All things are full of weariness. I can't even explain it. And those longings in our hearts, in our bodies, they just never seem to satisfy. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. There's something about us. The ear is not filled with hearing. Those longings are not satisfied. He goes on, and there's nothing new. Same old, same old. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And this is a common phrase throughout Ecclesiastes. Nothing new under the sun. Been there, done that. If I hadn't been there, done that, somebody else had been there, done that. Is there of anything which it is said? See, this is new. It's already been in the ages before us. You say, well, Pastor Way, I got a new iPhone. That's new. They didn't have that. Solomon don't have that 3,000 years ago. Well, it's true. But you know what? Solomon, he was writing letters back then. He still got problems in communicating. People still asked him when he tried to send them a letter. He probably, had a letter in his pocket. And then he washed his clothes, and then, the letter was destroyed, just like Pastor Way baptized his iPhone 2 years ago. You still got problems communicating. You still lose your letters. You still ruin your iPhone. Okay. And finally, people aren't going to remember you. There's no remembrance of former things. Nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Not a very pleasant thought. But, Mark Twain, he resonated with this. A myriad of men are born, they labor and sweat and struggle for bread, they squabble and scold, fight about who's going to be number one or who's going to be the valedictorian. They scramble for little. Creeps on them, infirmities follow, shames and humiliations bring down their pride, their vanities. Those they love are taken from them. The joy of life is turned to aching grief, burden of pain, care, misery grows heavier year by year. At length, ambition is dead, pride is dead, vanity is dead, longing for release in their place. It comes at last, and he's talking about death. Unpoisoned gift ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence. Achieved nothing, where they were a mistake and a failure and foolishness, where they have no sign that they have existed, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever. Then another myriad takes their place and copies all they did and goes along the same profitless road and vanishes as they vanish to make room for another and another and a million other myriads to follow the same arid path through the same desert and accomplish what the first myriad and all the myriads that came after it accomplished. Nothing. Vanity. Vanity. Vanities. All is vanity. So friends, how do we make sense of all this? How do we make sense of all the work and the pain and the sweat and the toil that we've been putting ourselves through? And how do we get out of it? First thing, friends, concede that life without God is vain. But moving on, confirm that earthly wisdom alone is vain. Look at verses 12 through 18 as we finish the chapter. Once again, he says, He identifies himself as Kohelet, the one who assembles, I, the preacher. Again, most likely Solomon, been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Very similar to under the sun. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. This is an unpleasant task that God has given to man to try to figure it out, try to make sense of this puzzled, chaotic world, to try to fix this fallen world. But he can't do it on our own human wisdom. I have seen, verse 14, that everything that is done under the sun, there's that phrase again, this world, and behold, all is striving after the wind. We can fix it. You can't, I don't care how many PhDs you have. I don't care what kind of university you're studying at. They can't figure it out. They can't solve the problem of life. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. They can't solve the problem of death. I was reading in an article, and some scientist says, you know what, now we don't have to rely on religion and philosophy to explain to us about death. We can now rely on science. Fat chance. No way, Jose. You think you can, in your university, sit up there and try to fix the problem of life? No, no, no. You ain't going to do it. Earthly human wisdom alone is vain. I said, and look, that's why I think it's Solomon. He was known as the greatest, wisest person. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. This was the wisest man, the most knowledgeable man. Verse 17. He not only knew it in his mind, but he experienced it in his life. He tried out different things. We're going to see that in chapter 2. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to also know madness and folly. I tried to sow my wild oats. And I perceive that this also is but what? Trying to chase the wind. And not only that, but sometimes the more you know, the worse off you are. Verse 18, in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You know, 10 years ago, I had a friend in China. She lived a very simple life in the village. She never heard of 911. You guys know what, I mean, not the emergency number you call, but September 11th, 2001. You guys know what happened on that day? Who knows what happened on September? Okay, most of you guys, this lady never knew. What? She said, what's 911? What happened on September 11th, 2001? She didn't know. She grew up happy in her village. She didn't know about the death, the hatred, the violence in the world. Maybe she was a little bit better off than the rest of us because she didn't, just knowing. Sometimes being naive is okay. So friends, how can we get to meaning, purpose, direction in life? Concede that life without God is vain, but and confirm that earthly wisdom alone is vain. So what's the answer? How can we start to figure out Tom Brady's question? Well, I think we need to commit to living for Jesus with God's wisdom. Now we're gonna cheat. We're gonna go to the end of the book and find the answer. Okay? So let's go to the end of the book. It's a good way to read books, to watch movies. You know, you go to the end and you see what happens at the end, you get the spoilers, and then you understand all the rest of. So that's what we're gonna do. And Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, here's the answer that he gives us to Tom Brady's question. The end of the matter, after all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, to figure out what's the meaning, what's the purpose of life, sometimes you have to get outside of the world. And you have to understand that there is a higher power. There is a God. There is Jesus who gives meaning, who gives understanding, who's outside, over and above the world. So that, yes, life without God is meaningless, but life with God is meaningful. And to know how to make sense of this time-bound life that we're in, sometimes we have to understand that there's an eternity. There's time after this temporal world. And there is an answer to death. But you won't find it in human wisdom or in this life alone. You'll only find it through the words of God, who has the answer to work, who has the answer to death, and thus the answers to life. And so we find out that, yes, without God, calculus classes where you're just doing it for yourself is meaningless. But if you're doing your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance that you're serving the Lord, then there's meaning for it. And if you're doing labor for the Lord, you can know that your labor is not in vain. And if you're seeking heavenly wisdom, you have life. So friends, how can we apply that to our lives? We need to get God into our lives. We got to get God into our lives. Just like the old Beatles song. You guys, anybody know the Beatles? Got to get you into my life. I kind of like the Earth, Wind, and Fire rendition. You guys know Earth, Wind, and Fire? Yeah. Got to get you into my life. Got to get you into my life. Yeah. Got to get you into my life. John Lennon and those guys, they sang it a little bit different, but that's what we need. He's talking about a person, but we're talking about God. We got to get God into our lives, all right? And so one of the best ways that we can get God into our lives is knowing what he has to say about everything in life, knowing what his word has to say about everything in our lives, his commandments, fearing him, knowing that we're going to come under judgment. And so I want to challenge you with a summer challenge. I want to challenge you with a summer challenge. As many of us, we're going to have a little more free time. So my summer challenge is from Memorial Day, May 27th, all the way up till the first day of school, be in the Word of God. And spend some time praying for your whole day, 5 days a week. All right? That's my summer challenge to you. And you spend time in the Word of God and praying for God to fill your day as you like. If you want Pastor Wade to get 15 minutes. Can you take the challenge? I want 100 people in this congregation to, for the summer, to be spending time with God, learning his words. If you need a book to read, just go through Ecclesiastes for the summer, okay? That's my challenge. I'm praying for 100 people to be in the Word. Okay, friends. Well, today we're trying to answer Tom Brady's question. There's got to be more. There is. First, we must concede that life without God is vain, earthly wisdom alone is vain, and commit to living for Jesus with God's wisdom. Take the 90-day challenge, all right? Now, these last couple of weeks, we've been going to a lot of award ceremonies. Next weekend, we're going to have graduation ceremonies. And it brings back memories to me of, I think it was more than 3 years ago, when I too graduated from high school. And, okay, and I just like many of you in here, I got the this most outstanding that, and the award for this, and voted for this, and I was the president of this and that, and, leadership, and going off, had a bright future, going to a nice college. But I remember when I was the chair of this Gulf Coast academic tournament at our high school. And we prided ourselves. We were the biggest academic tournament in the whole Gulf Coast. And I was the chairman of it. And I just remember, we were big time. We were big time, okay? We invited the superintendent of HISD to come to our award ceremony, and he came. I think we even had Channel 2 News there. Okay, we were big time. We were big time. And at the end of that ceremony, after I handed out that last award, all I can remember is I was on that stage, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. And why was that? I'm still trying to analyze it to this day. But all I could say to my friend at that point was, Andy, I feel like I put so much work into this. And I just wonder, what was it all worth it for? And he tried to encourage me. And I think there were a couple other things going into my heart because I had reached some of my goals, but I didn't reach all of my goals. But I just bawled and bawled and bawled. Well, after that, I resolved that when I went to college, I was going to do things a little bit differently. And so I started off, I still worked hard, I still studied faithfully, but every time I had that Colossians 3, 23 to 24 verse in front of me as I studied physics, and I would say, oh, I love physics. I didn't really love physics, but I had to try to, psychologically convince myself that I did so I could study more. But I had Colossians 3, 23 to 24 before me. I got involved in Bible. I mean, I was a student leader in high school in my youth group too, but I was still kind of leading that compromised life, But I think in college I was more and more consecrated to God, and I was sharing my faith on campus. In fact, I started going on missions trips in my summer. My first summer, I went to Hawaii. Second summer, missions trip, went to Romania and was there. And I couldn't talk to my mom for 6 weeks. She didn't hear from son for 6 weeks because it was a communist country back then. And I couldn't contact her. They wouldn't let me call her. And I remember coming out after 6 weeks into Western Europe, and I gave my mom a call, and at that moment, it was my mom who cried. Because she was talking to her son for the first time after no communication for 6 weeks. And I hope that a part of what was going on as well was that I was starting to figure out that life wasn't about me and the praise of men, but life was about committing to Jesus and following his wisdom. And so, friends, concede that life without God is vain. Confirm that earthly wisdom alone is vain, and commit to living for Jesus and his wisdom. Lord, thank you for your wisdom in Ecclesiastes, in our lives. Make it so. We pray in the name of Jesus. And all the people said, Amen.